the following sermon by a paragraph in the book, An Earnest Ministry, The Want of the Times, by John Angel James. Thomas Doolittle was a minister of Christ that was ejected by the Act of Uniformity in 1662. Thomas Doolittle himself was converted under the ministry of Richard Baxter. He was a man of extraordinary courage, power, and success in preaching, and after his expulsion from his living, educated young men for the ministry. This sermon is taken from the Puritan Morning Exercises and is titled, How Should We Eye Eternity, So That It May Have Its Influence on All We Do? It is perhaps the most solemn and awful sermon in the English or any other language. In that part which John Angel James quotes, he says, Let us look at the burning and overwhelming earnestness of this sermon, end quote. Thomas Doolittle was born in the year 1630 and died in the year 1707. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. What a sound does that word eternal make in my ears? What workings does it cause within my heart? What casting about of thoughts? What word is next to be added to it? Is it eternal world? Where? For this is temporal. Oh, that eternal world is now by us unseen, and as to us is yet to come. But yet my trembling heart is still solicitous to what other word this word eternal might be prefixed as to myself, or those that hear me this day, when they and I, through the long suffering of God, are yet in this present and temporal, shall then be in that eternal world. What, after so many knockings of Christ, strivings of the Spirit, tenders of mercy, wooings of grace, calls of ministers, warnings of conscience, admonitions of men, waitings of patience, all which put us into a fair probability of escaping eternal damnation. Oh, dreadful words! Can more misery be comprehended in any two words than in eternal damnation? But we in time are praying, hearing, repenting, believing, conflicting with devils, mortifying sin, weaning our hearts from this world, that when we shall go out of time, we might find life or salvation added to eternal. Eternal salvation. These are words as comfortable as the other are terrible, as sweet as those were bitter. What then? The word eternal is the horror of devils, the amazement of damned souls, which causes desperation in all that hellish crew. For it wounds like a dart, continually sticking in them, that they most certainly know that they are damned to all eternity. Eternal, it is the joy of angels, the delight of saints, that while they are made happy in the beatific vision, are filled with perfect love and joy, they sit and sing. All this will be eternal. Eternal, this word, it is a loud alarm to all that be in time, a serious caution to make this our grand concern, that when we must go out of time, our eternal souls might not be doomed down to eternal damnation, but which might obtain salvation, that shall be eternal, of which we have hope and expectation. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Not only the experience of present spiritual good in the inward, by the pressing afflictions on the outward man, and weakening of sin, and purging away our dross, and weaning us from the world, and humbling us for our miscarriages, and reducing us from wandering, and emptying us of self-conceit, and trying our faith, and exercising our patience, and confirming our hope, and awakening of our conscience, and bringing us to examine our ways, and renewing our repentance, and proving our love, and quickening us to prayer, but also the clear and certain prospect of glory after affliction, of a weight of glory after light affliction, of eternal glory after short affliction, of a weight of glory far more exceeding all our present sorrows, burdens, calamities than tongue can express, or pen describe, or the mind of man conceive, being more than eye has seen or ear has heard, or have entered into the heart of man, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, must needs be an alleviation of our sorrows, a lightening of our burdens, comfort in our grief, joy in our groans, strength in our weakness. Though we are troubled on every side, yet are we not distressed. Though perplexed, yet not in despair. Though under afflictions both felt and seen, yet we faint not. While we keep our eye fixed upon the glorious things in the other world that are unseen and eternal too. The reason moving believers to keep a steadfast eye upon things unseen and to look off from things seen is the eternal duration of the one and the short continuance of the other. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, because the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The good things in this world which are seen, its riches, pleasures, honors, are things of time, and only for time. Therefore, we are not much concerned whether we win or lose them. And the bad things in this life which are seen as poverty, imprisonment, persecution, are at longest but for a short space. And therefore, we are not much concerned whether we endure them or are freed from them. But that which adds weight to the things of the other world, now not seen by the men of this world, it draws our eyes toward them and keeps them fixed on them, is the eternity of them. Take then a summary account of all that wicked worldly men have. All is but for a while. See what the richest among them have. Their grandeur endures but a short time, and then is past and gone, and has no more existence. See what the merriest among them have, pleasures, mirth, carnal delights, and joy. And this is but for a season. Their merry bouts will be quickly over, and then follows weeping and wailing forever. What the best among them have, even in their hope, but for a short time, at longest, until death shall close their eyes, and then they shall lie down in everlasting despair. So that all their comings in, whether profits from the world or pleasures from their sin or supposed happiness from their supposed graces, have their goings out, that upon all they have you may write, all is temporal. They had riches, but they are gone. They had honors and pleasures, but they are gone. They had many good things and time, but at the end of time, all have an end. And then, when their endless misery comes, this will be their doleful tune. All our good is past and gone. The object then of believers looking is the unseen, the eternal God, is their happiness objectively considered, which is so eternal as to be without beginning and end, and the enjoyment of this unseen eternal God in the invisible heavens, which fruition being their happiness formally considered has a beginning, but no ending. How we eye eternity, which makes men eternally miserable or everlastingly blessed, should have a powerful influence upon every step we take in our daily travels to the unseen, eternal world. To look at unseen, eternal, evil things that we might not fall into them. To look at unseen, eternal, good things that we might not fall short of them. Which is the design of the question propounded from this text, namely, how we should eye eternity that it may have its due influence upon us in all that we do. We must look at eternal things that are unseen with an eye that also is unseen, namely with an eye of knowledge, faith, love, desire, hope. While we have a certain knowledge of unseen eternal things, a firm belief of them, fervent love to them, ardent desires after them, lively hope and patient expectation of them, we faint not in all our tribulations. There is a looking into eternal realities by studying the nature of them, to know more of the reality, necessity, and dignity of them, which things the angels desire to look into, 1 Peter 1, verse 12. If angels do, men should. There is a looking for them, either as we look for things that we have lost, look until we find, as a man for his lost sheep, or the woman for her lost silver, Luke 15, 4 and 8, or to look for a thing that is yet to come, Titus 2, verse 13, Isaiah 8, verse 17. And there is a looking at them which is not an idle gazing at the unseen eternal world, but a practical, lively, affecting look. In this manner following, we should look at eternal things with such an eye of faith that should show them to us, though they are yet to come. Hence faith is said to be the substance or subsistence of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith so looks at things that are afar off, that they have a kind of mental, intellectual existence, though absent, as if they were present, being promised as sure as if they were already possessed. Faith convinces and assures the heart of a believer more strongly of the truth of a thing, while it looks to the revelation and testimony of God, than any argument brought forth from natural reason could do, and does give as firm an assent to the certainty and reality of eternal things, though unseen, as to anything which he beholds with his eyes or perceives by the apprehension of any sense. Because our eyes may be deceived, but God neither can deceive nor be deceived. Look then at the coming of Christ with such an eye of faith as if your bodily eyes you saw him descending from heaven in flaming fire with glorious attendants, as if you heard the trumpet sounding and the cry made, "Arise, you dead, and come to judgment," at which command, as if you saw the dead quickened and peeping out of their graves to see why they are raised, as if you saw the wicked come forth fearfully amazed with vile and filthy bodies like toads from their holes, with pale and ghastly countenances, with trembling hearts, their knees for horror knocking one against another, tearing their hair, smiting on their breasts, and crying out, "What is the matter? What meant that loud alarm, that thundering call that awakened us out of the deep sleep of death? Oh, the Lord is come. The slighted Christ is come. Come, how does he come? Clothed with vengeance, with fury in his face, and his wrath like fire burns before him. Because of his indignations, the heavens melt over our heads, and the earth burns under our feet, and all is in flames round about us. Oh, terrible day, such as this we have never seen. Oh, the storms, the storms. Oh, such burning, scorching storms we never saw nor felt before. We have been sleeping all the night of death, and the morning has come. The day does dawn. Dawn! Oh, it is broad day all about. We were accustomed to wake and go to work, and go to sin, and go to swear and lie, to drink and take our pleasure. But now we awake and must to hell, to pain and punishment. Now we must go from God to devils, from the only Savior to eternal torments. Oh, what a day is this, what a day. It seems to be rather night than day, for it is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of waste and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet, an alarm against us, all impenitent sinners. And to us all it will prove the great damnation day, when our souls and bodies by death were separated. It was a sorrowful parting, but this is a more terrible meeting. The body, with doleful groans, strangely greets its reunited soul. Oh, you damned soul, must I be tied to you again, with a faster knot than ever? Death did heretofore part you and me, but all the pains of hell hereafter cannot do it. You were commander over me, and should have managed your government better. You should have used this tongue to call upon your Maker. You should have used these ears to have hearkened to the calls of Christ, to the wooings of grace, to the entreaties of mercy. These feet to have carried you to the means of grace, these hands to have been instruments of good. They were all at your command. What you bade them do, they did. And where you commanded them to go, they went. Oh, that I might continue to lay rotting in my grave, for then I had been at rest. For though in the grave I had no pleasure, yet there I felt no pain. But since I have been again united to this before damned soul, I feel intolerable punishment, and I now perceive it is past doubt that it will be eternal. Give no better salutations to the body. O cursed flesh! What? Alive again? Must I be linked to such a loathsome lump, worse than any carrion? You rebelled against the commands of reason, and your appetite was pleased, and your lusts were obeyed. And all the time of life on earth was spent and fulled away in feeding, clothing, and pleasing you. And as I was led away and enticed by you to live with you a sensual, flesh-pleasing life, so formerly so into the flesh, now of the flesh we reap that damnation which shall be eternal. For the judge is come, his throne is set, and all the world is summoned to appear. The separation is made, the books are opened. All on the right hand are acquitted and called to the possession of an everlasting kingdom, while we are doomed down to eternal torments. Lo, they are going with their blessed glorious Lord unto eternal glory, and we with cursed devils, like cursed wretches, to everlasting shame and pain and banishment from God and Christ and saints and angels forever. Look thus believingly on these unseen things, as if you saw all these and a thousand times more terrible and more joyful transacted now before your eyes. Secondly, look directly at unseen eternal things. Many do look indirectly at things eternal, but directly at things temporal, pretending things not seen, intending things that are seen, and praying and preaching and professing. They seem to have an eye to God and Christ in heaven, but they look askant to their worldly prophets' credit and applause. Should they pray that they might see God, it is but that they might be seen of men. Matthew 6, verse 5. But this is to look awry, contrary to Solomon's advice. Let your eyes look right on, and let your eyelids look straight before you. Proverbs 4, verse 25. Number 3, let unseen eternal things be the first that you look at. Do not first look at riches and honors and pleasures, and please yourselves with purposes after that to look after God and Christ and the happiness of heaven. When sickness comes and death approaches, and when near the end of time to begin to make preparation for eternity. Men spend their days in getting a visible estate, while the unseen eternal God and glorious Savior and heaven's happiness are neglected by them. But it would make a considering man to tremble to think what a sight these sinners shall have after death has closed their eyes, when the separated soul shall see an angry God, a condemning judge, the gates of heaven shut against it and itself in everlasting misery. Unseen eternal things are first in order of duration, for the invisible God was when nothing was beside himself, and first in order of dignity, and should have the priority of our thoughts, care, and diligent endeavors. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Matthew 6, verse 33. When we first take care about eternity, the things of time shall be given to us over and above. But the eternal happiness of heaven shall never be given over and above to those who primarily look at and seek the things of time. But this damnable preferring of things temporal and cursed postponing of things eternal is the setting of God in the room of the creature and the creature in the throne of God. As if they would set the heavens where the earth stands and the earth where the heavens are, and so subvert the order of things which God has appointed to be observed in the nature of things. Number 4. Look heedfully at eternity. All the things that are only for time are toys and trifles. The things for an eternal world are the grand concerns that we should narrowly look to in time. The gathering of riches in time to the getting of grace and an interest in Christ for the escaping of damnation and of obtaining of happiness to eternity is busy idleness, careful negligence, and laborious sloth. If God, who inhabits eternity, looks narrowly unto all our actions done in time, Job 13:27, how narrowly should we look to our own, when everyone is a step to everlasting happiness or eternal misery? We should look narrowly that we do not walk in the broad way which leads to the one, but in the narrow that will bring us to the other. Number 5, look earnestly with a longing look at unseen eternal things. Let your hearts be filled with greatest intense desires after them, as one who looks and thinks it long until the desire be accomplished. As a mother of Sisera looked out at a window and cried through the lattice, "Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the wheels of his chariot?" Judges 5:28. Why does time make no more haste to be gone and flee away, that when it is gone and past, I might enter into eternal joys, which never shall be past and gone? Look confidently at unseen eternal things, with a holy, humble confidence that by Jesus Christ, upon the performance of the conditions of the gospel, they shall be all your own. That by turning from all your sin, by repentance and faith in Christ, you trust you shall be possessed of them. When you see there are mansions now unseen, there are eternal joys and an immovable kingdom, an incorruptible crown, the eternal God to be enjoyed. And for all this you have a promise, and you know this promise is made to you by the performance of the conditions annexed to the promise. You trust in time to come to it, or rather when you go out of time into eternity, you shall be blessed in the immediate, full, eternal enjoyment of all the happiness that God has prepared in heaven to give you welcome, joyful entertainment in that unseen eternal world, that you so eye that world while you live in this, that when by death you are going out of this world into that, you might have this well-grounded confidence to say, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. Whether we eat or drink or go to sleep, whether we trade or work or buy or sell, whether we pray or hear or search our hearts or meditate or receive or study or preach or sin or suffer or die, it will have a mighty influence upon us in anything in which we are active or passive, culpable or praiseworthy, in any condition, be it poverty or riches, health or sickness, in any relation, be it of husband and wife, of parents and children, of masters and servants, in any office and employment, sacred or civil. Out of such a heap, because I am limited, I will take only a handful, and take them as they come, and some few particulars only, one. Such an eyeing of eternity in all we do would make us careful to avoid sin in anything we do. Or however we might fail in all we do, yet that we allow it not to reign or have dominion over us. Look at eternity with a believing eye, and you will look at sin with an angry eye. You will cast a deadly look at sin when you have a lively look at eternity of joy or misery. Sin would deprive me of eternal life. Therefore, I will be its death. It would keep me from eternal rest. Therefore, I will never rest until I have conquered and subdued it. Nothing in the world would bring upon my eternal soul the eternal loss of the eternal God, His glorious Son and Holy Spirit, of the company of the holy angels and saints, of eternal treasures, of a blessed kingdom and an incorruptible crown, but cursed sin. Poverty, sickness, men, death, devils cannot, but sin can. Therefore, I will be its bane. Sin shall not reign over me, that it will not allow me to live in everlasting happiness. Secondly, sin would plunge me into unseen eternal torments, into endless flames, in everlasting burnings. If you could speak with a soul departed into hell but a month ago and ask him, what do you now think of the delights of sin, of your pleasant cups and delightful games, of pleasing of the flesh and gratifying of your lusts? What a sad reply would he return, and what a doleful answer would he make you? Sin, oh, sin was my ruin. It was sin which has brought me, miserable wretch, to everlasting torment. It was sin which shut me out of heaven, that sank me down to hell. Oh, you foolish sons of men, who are yet in time, be not insane as I was insane, and do not do as I did. Let not the seen pleasures and profits of the world, which I have found were but for a time, deceive you and bewitch you. The devil showed me the delights of sin, but concealed from me the extremity and eternity of the pain which sin has brought me to. The pleasure is past, the pain continues, and I am lost forever. And all this sin has brought me to. Let your eyeing of eternity, while you are standing in time, be instead of one speaking to you in time, that has been in eternity. For the eternal God does tell you as much as any damned soul can tell you. Would you believe one from hell and not the Son of God who came from heaven? Oh, look and view eternity in the glass of the Scripture, and firmly believe it, and it'll make you start slaughtering your sins and destroy that which would damn you. Number two, such eyeing of eternity would be a mighty help to quiet your hearts under the dispensations of providence here to men on earth. When you look at the scene, afflictions, distresses, disgraces, stripes, imprisonments, persecutions, and poverty of the people and children of God, and the riches, ease, honors, pleasures, and the scene, flourishing prosperity of the worst of men, that by their swearing, drinking, whoring, hating of godliness, being patterns of wickedness, proclaim themselves the children of the devil, and this offends you, and your mind is disquieted, except in this you have a better heart than Job, or David, a man after God's own heart, or Jeremiah, or Habakkuk. Now among the many helps to allay this temptation, the eyeing of the last, yes, everlasting things is not the least. Look upon these two sorts of men which comprehend all in the world, as going to eternity, and lodged there, and then you will rather pity them, the wicked, because of their future misery, than envy them for their present prosperity. What if they had their heart's desire for a moment, but they must be tormented forever? What if they have pleasures and carnal delights for a season? They must be under the heavy wrath of God forever. You might stand and see all their mirth at an end, but their sorrow never will have an end. All their joy is but for a moment. It's a crackling of thorns under a pot. But their misery will be endless misery. Let them laugh for a moment. They shall weep forever. Let them rejoice for a season. Their mirth shall be turned into heaviness. Their temporal rejoicing shall be turned into everlasting howling. And the eternity of joy will be more than a recompense to the afflicted saints. Whatever their sufferings for Christ and conscience be in this world. Such eyeing of eternity would make us careful how we die, because death is our passing out of time into eternity. Death is dreadful to the ungodly, because it opens a door into everlasting misery, gainful to all endued with saving grace, because it lets them into everlasting happiness. Did you who are yet Christless, impenitent, and unbelieving see where you were going, and where you must within a little time take up your everlasting lodging? What fear and trembling would seize upon all your joints? And when by sickness you perceive death to be approaching, you would cry out, O death, forbear, forbear, stay your hand and do not strike. For if you cut me down in this condition, I drop into eternal misery. There is nothing but the single thread of my frail life between me and endless woe. I sink into irrecoverable misery without all hope of ever coming forth. Could you but see a soul the next hour after its separation from the body? What a fearful state it is in. What woe, what despair it is filled with. Would you then live without Christ, go to bed without Christ, and rise and trade and still remain without a saving interest in Christ? What do you mean, sirs, to make no provision for death that is so near, so very near, when you are as near to going into an everlasting world as you are to going out of this transitory world? And your souls will be dragged sooner by devils into hell than your bodies can be carried by men to your graves. Awake, arise, repent, and turn to the Lord. For if you sleep on in sin until you sleep by death, you will be awakened by the flames of hell. And then, though you be under the power of eternal death, you will sleep no more and rest no more forever. Such an eyeing of eternity would make us more patient, constant, joyful in all our sufferings for Christ's sake. When we pour upon our seen troubles and do not look at rest after trouble, when we see and feel what is inflicted upon us but do not look at what is laid up in heaven for us, when we see the rage of men and do not look at the love of God, our hearts and flesh fail. But if yet set unseen eternal things over against the things seen and temporal, it will strengthen us. Against the power of man, which is temporal, set the power of God, which is eternal, and then you will see their power to be weakness. Against the policy of men, which is temporal, set the wisdom of God, which is eternal, and then you will see all their policy to be foolishness. Against the hatred of men, which is in effects to you temporal, Set the love of God, which is both in itself and in its effects, to you eternal, and you will see their hatred to be no better than raging, unreasonable madness. Keep your eye upon the unseen torments in the other world, and you will rather endure sufferings in this life than venture upon sin and expose yourselves to them. Keep your eye upon the unseen eternal crown of glory, and it will carry you through fire and flames, prisons and reproaches for the sake of Christ. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect to the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Hebrews 11:26-27. Such an eye of eternity would have this influence surely upon us, to set ourselves under a searching, skillful, serious ministry. It does much concern you, for you are going to an endless life, and preaching is the appointed means to fit you for an endless, happy life. Then do you choose the most lively, searching, powerful preaching. It is for the life of your souls, for the everlasting life of your everlasting souls. If you were sick and in danger of death, when your life lies upon it, you would have the advice of an able physician who is serious and concerned that he no way becomes guilty of your death. Would you like that physician who seems to be unconcerned and cares not whether you live or die, so long as he gets his fee? Or that should merrily jest with you when you are sick at heart and near to death, if you are not cured? Would you take pleasure in his witty sayings and be jested into your grave? Or if you go to a lawyer about your whole estate, would you choose one that did not care whether you win or lose your case? Would you be pleased with some witty sayings impertinent to the pleading of your cause? Would you not say, "Sir, I am in danger of losing all I am worth. My estate lies at stake. Deal plainly with me and be serious in your undertaking for me, and tell me in words that I can understand the plain law by which my case must be tried." Design of eternity would make ministers sensible of the weightiness of their work, that it calls for all possible diligence and care, our utmost serious study and endeavors, our fervent cries and prayers to God for ability for the better management of our work and for its success. For as much as our employment is more immediately about eternal matters, to save under Christ eternal souls from eternal torments and to bring them to eternal joys, when we are to preach to people who must live forever in heaven or hell, with God or devils, and our very preaching is a means appointed by God to fit men for an everlasting state, when we stand and view some hundreds of people before us and think, "All these are going to eternity. Now we see them, and they see us, but after a little while, they shall see us no more in our pulpits, nor we them in their pews, nor in any other place in this world, but we and they must go down unto the grave and into an everlasting world." If we had but a firm belief of eternity ourselves and a real lively sense of the mortality of their bodies and our own, and the immortality of the souls of both of us, of the eternity of the joy or torment we must all be quickly in, how pathetically should we plead with them, plentifully weep over them, fervently pray for them, that our words, or rather the word of the eternal God, might have effectual operation on their hearts. Application. Is there an eternal state, such unseen eternal joys and torments? Who then can sufficiently lament the blindness, madness and folly of this distracted world, and the unreasonableness of those who have rational and eternal souls? We see them busily employed in a mattress of time, which are only for time, in present honors, pleasures, and profits, while they neglect everlasting things. Everlasting life and death are before them. Everlasting joy or torment is near at hand. And yet poor sinners take no concern how to avoid the one or obtain the other. Is it not manner of lamentation to see how many thousands bereaved of the sober, serious use of their understandings? That while they use their reason to get the riches of this world, they will not act as rational men to get the joys of heaven, and to avoid temporal calamities, yet not to escape eternal misery? Or if they be fallen into present afflictions, they contrive how they may get out of them. If they be sick, reason tells them that they must use the means, if they should be well. If they be in pain, nature puts them on to seek after a remedy. And yet these same men neglect all duty and cast away all care concerning everlasting matters. They are foreseeing pleasures and profits which are passing from them in the enjoyment of them. But the unseen eternal glory in heaven they don't care for, they don't think of. Are they unjustly charged? Let your conscience speak. What thoughts they lie down with upon their pillows, if they wake or sleep flies from them. In a silent night, what a noise do the cares of the world make in their souls? With what thoughts do they rise in the morning, or God, or of the world, of the things of time, or of eternity? Their thoughts are in their shops, before they have been in heaven, and they have many desires after visible temporal gain, before they have had one desire after the invisible eternal God and treasures which are above. What do they do all the day long? What is it which has their endeavors, all their labor and travail, their most painful industry and unwearied diligence? Alas, their consciences will tell themselves and their practices tell others. O Lord, forgive the hardness of my heart, that I can see such insufferable folly among reasonable creatures, and so weakly lament this folly. O Lord, forgive the lack of compassion in me who can stand and see this foolishness in the world, as if the most of men had lost their wits and were quite beside themselves. And yet my affections yearn no more toward immortal souls who are going to unseen miseries in the eternal world, to see foolish men busy in doing things that tend to no account, to see men who have reason to use it not for God and Christ and their own eternal good, to see them love and embrace a present dunghill world and cast away all serious affecting and effectual thoughts of the life to come, to see them rage against the God of heaven and cry out against holiness as foolish preciseness and serious godliness as madness and melancholy. Alas, these men are brutes in the shape of men, for like the very beasts, they live by sense and are led away by their carnal appetite. The brute takes pleasure in his present food and feels the smart of the present spur or goad, and so do sensual sinners. They find their sweetness in the present pleasures and profits, and complain of present pain and sickness. Let us call the whole creation of God to lament and bewail the folly of men, who has made the best of all God's visible works, but now by such wickedness is evil beyond them all, being made by God for an everlasting state, and yet minds nothing less than that for which he was principally made. You stand upon the brink of time, near the borders of eternity, so near that you might be in eternity tomorrow, or sooner, for you never yet saw that hour which you could say you were sure of the next. One would think you should not get it out of your heads that you are almost in eternity. One would think you should think on this when you lie down and when you rise up, or dream of this in your sleep, that you are as near to heaven or hell, to an eternity of joy or misery, as to your grave.